Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, to the New Testament. And I see my marker fell out of my Bible when I dropped everything on the floor a while ago. We're here in the book of 1 Kings. And I usually have my marker right in it so I don't have to flip around. But now I've got it. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18. This morning. I hope you are enjoying singing the Psalms. There is great blessing and edification in those words. And I have found that having sung out of that particular Psalm book for many years, those Psalms tend to come back to mind at just the perfect moments when you just need some encouragement from the Lord. And driving down the road without a Bible open, some of these psalms to song will come to mind. And they're a great blessing and a refreshment. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 40. A little bit longer scripture reading than we typically have. But we need to listen closely to what the Word of God has to say. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long shall ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only remain of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Come, choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took one bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning unto the evening, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is taking a journey or pursuing, either he is talking or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves with their manner with knives and lassets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they had prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him upon the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran down about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elisha said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let us bow for prayer. Father, now as we approach thy holy word, may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. O Lord, may you direct us and lead us into all truth, we pray. And Father, we pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our topic this morning is revival. I believe here in this chapter of 1 Kings we find a true revival. What is the background here? Well, the prophet Elijah has prophesied that there would not be rain until he brought the rains back because of God's judgment of the people. Elijah goes and he hides himself beside the brook Cherith, and the ravens bring him food and feed him until the brook dries up. He leaves the brook and goes to the widow of Zarephath, who has just enough meal and oil for her and her son to eat one meal and starve to death. And while the prophet is with them, there is the meal and the oil continually replenished miraculously until the time that the rains would come. And so now we find Elijah returning to Ahab, who has married wicked Jezebel. And Ahab's first question is, "Are you the one that's the troublemaker? Are you the one that has troubled Israel?" And the prophet says, "No, I haven't troubled Israel, but you have. Because you've forsaken the Lord God and followed Baal." A lot is said about revival. And you may have heard in the news or seen on the internet at some point, word of a supposed revival, the Asbury Revival. And I'm not here to talk about the Asbury Revival. But as I said to Brother Vince earlier this week, the way they train bank tellers to detect counterfeits is by having them count the real thing. Because the best way to detect what is true and what is false is to be so thoroughly knowledgeable of what is true that the false just stands out as false. And so this morning I would like us to consider what is a true biblical revival. And I think if we understand from the Word of God what revival truly is, it'll be very clear what revival is not. And so though we are going to touch on a few things this morning that are not true biblical revival, our theme is going to be what is true biblical revival. And the first thing I would have us to notice that a true biblical revival is a return to the one true God. And you may have picked up on two verses in our responsive reading this morning. One that says, "Will not that revive us, O Lord?" And the other says, "Lord, don't let us turn again to folly." Mm-hmm. And how quickly the people of God can turn from truth to folly. Mm-hmm. Probably every one of us have been around a campfire at some time or another, whether we like to camp or not. And we all know that the closer to the fire we are, the warmer we are. And when we step away from the fire, we become cold. And if the fire is not tended, we all freeze. Because the fire has to be kept hot. And folks, in all honesty, as I pray about and pray for Mission Bible Church, I don't believe we're as hot as we once were. We came into existence through the fire of tribulation and difficulties. And I remember those first few months. Wow, there was a zeal. There was an excitement. And you know what? I believe our praying was different. I believe our consideration of the Word was different than it is today. And folks, I wish I could say that I believe we were praying better and more earnest in our study of God's Word than we were 3.5 years ago when it came into existence. But I think we'd all say, you know what? That's not the truth. So what happens to any body of believers, and what happens to believers individually? We just get used to going along. We get used to things as they are. And so the first thing I would have us to see about revival is a return to God. It's getting back to where we used to be. It's returning to where we ought to be. Elijah said there to Ahab, "Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." Verse 18, you've forsaken God's commandments. It's not that you didn't know what God's commandments were. It's that you knew them and forsook them. And in Ahab's case, it was a deliberate departure. But I would not say that it was a deliberate departure among most of the multitude that was gathered there on the mountain. They hadn't decided, hey, we're going to forsake the commandments of God. They just went along with the crowd. Ahab is the king. Jezebel is the queen. They're worshiping Baal. We'll just go along with them. But regardless of how it happened, they had returned, departed from following God. Look down at verse 21. Elijah says, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Jehovah be the Lord, if Jehovah is God, follow him." But oh, how quickly we begin to follow current events and follow the stock market and follow our friends and follow all these distractions from the world. Folks, we're in the world, we're not of the world. And a church that is truly revived and on fire is a church that's following Jehovah. And yeah, all this other stuff goes on around us. But may we not be distracted. Revival is a return to where we used to be. It's a return to what we ought to be. Down to verse 30. What is it that Elijah did? Well, he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. God's altar had gotten broken down. God's altar was neglected. It was no longer in use. And when it fell apart, nobody thought, hey, we need to fix this now. When the first stone of the 12 fell out, somebody from that tribe should have grabbed it and put it back. But it didn't happen. And so may God help us to return to where we ought to be. You see, the revival was not for the heathen. The revival was for the people of God. And the revival was not for the unchurched. The revival was for the people of Israel. God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We tend in our modern society to think of a church revival, but what most churches call revival is actually an evangelistic outreach. We're going to have a revival, so we're going to bring in an evangelist. That's not revival. Revival is for the people of God themselves returning to the worship of the one true God. And folks, yeah, we're worshiping God. But how the prophets of Baal of this world begin to intrude on our worship of God, and it becomes habit. We come to church because it's Sunday, rather than coming to church on Sunday because we worship the great King of Heaven. And so may God help us to return to where we once were. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy. But secondly, a true revival is the restoration of spiritual life. Now, we're not dead in trespasses and sins. But a lot of Christians live in a coma. We live in a spiritual coma. Do you remember when you were first saved, how eager you were to read the Word of God? I remember when I first believed that date that I truly passed from death to life, I had such an overwhelming urgency to pray. I prayed all the time. Didn't matter what I was doing, I was praying. Folks, I would like to say I still live that way today, but I can't. And I believe if every one of us are honest with ourselves, we can say there was a time in my life when I was more on fire for God. There's a time in my life when I loved the Word of God more than anything else. And I didn't want to hear nonsense from the Word, from the world. I wanted to read. And the hours we could spend in prayer. But even the disciples who've just spent 3.5 years with Christ are falling asleep when he's in the garden. And how easy it is to go to our prayer time and begin, "Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank Thee," and that's about the end of the prayer, because our mind is suddenly on the groceries. And our mind is suddenly on something else. And 5 minutes later, we think, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm supposed to be praying, and I'm not praying, I'm thinking about all these things." You see, a true spiritual revival is a restoration of spiritual life. "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Do you realize that 3 verses earlier, he's saying that you are the light, you're children of light? He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to believers, but he said, "Arise from the dead. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And so, we need to wake up out of our spiritual lethargy. Again, notice that it is the children of Israel that are being spoken to in verse 17. "You troubled Israel." Verse 19, he called all Israel. Verse 20, he called the children of Israel. This was not the heathen. This was the people of God. This was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they had grown cold. And sadly, we know from the Word of God and from history that the Israel that's being spoken of here, this is when you have Israel and Judah, the northern tribe and the southern tribe, the Israelites being spoken of here, though they had revival at this time and there was a return to God, Ahab was still on the throne, and a few generations later they disappear from history. They're gone. They didn't heed the warning. And Israel disappeared from the earth. Judah continues, and we talk about the Jews and the Israel of today, but the 10 tribes disappear. This word revive is translated 153 times in our Bibles as live. It means to live. It's translated 34 times alive, 13 times save, 14 times quicken, 8 times to receive, and only 12 times to revive. Only 12 times this word revive that we find in Scripture. It means to give life. It means to restore life that was lost. It means to quicken. It means to cause to grow. We read in our responsive reading there in Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Lord, will you not return that spiritual flame that I once knew, that I might rejoice in thee? And again in Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." But you know where else we find this word revive? We find it in Ezekiel and the dry bones. Remember when God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" The word "live" there is revive. It's the same word we have. Can these bones revive? And God says, "I will put sinew and flesh upon them, and they shall live." And again it's revive. And then the bones begin to move, and they live, and it's revive every time there in the book of Ezekiel. You see, these dead bones that Ezekiel's prophesying to were the children of God who didn't have any flesh left. Didn't have any sinews left. They were dead, dry bones. And so, true revival is the restoration of spiritual life. I read in our call to worship there from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. O Lord, this is a prayer that the Habakkuk prays. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Lord, I heard your warning. I've heard your message of judgment and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. So a true revival is a return to where we once were. A true revival is a spiritual awakening. It's awakening the children of God from sleep to life, new life in Him. Thirdly, to have us to notice from our text that a true revival is an act of divine mercy. We don't deserve revival. We deserve to be left to go in our own way. But God, in mercy, revives His people. Consider the background. Turn over to chapter 16 with me real quick. 1 Kings 16. Give you just a moment. It's probably a page or two from where you are there in 18. 1 Kings 16, verse 25. "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." Go down to verse 28. "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead." Verse 30. "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So, Omri is the worst there's ever been. He's the most evil king there's been. And then Ahab comes, and he's more evil than his father. And then verse 31, "And it came to pass, as it had been in a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nephat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which was built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Is this the people that deserve revival? No. They deserve not to have any rain. They deserve for their crops to fail. They deserve for their economy to collapse. They deserve for their livestock to die. They deserve to starve to death. And that was the judgment that God put upon them. God said, "It's not going to rain. It's not going to rain because of your sin. Because of your sin, I'm going to withhold all blessings from you until you perish." And God would have been fully just to have let them perish and to never have sent Elijah the prophet. That you want to serve Baal, go ahead. But God, in an act of great mercy, sends Elijah the prophet.
You see, a revival is an act of God's divine mercy. Think about what we said about revival. Revival is a return to where we once were. Revival is a rekindling of a fire that has gone out. Where did we get to the place we left? God's grace put us there. Our departure from where we once were is sin. Where did the fire come from that we first felt when we were first saved? It was from God. And it went out because we didn't tend our spiritual lives. How many times have we said to our child, "You didn't finish that, I'm not going to give you anything else to eat. You didn't take advantage of the blessings you have, why should I give you blessings more?" You see, if God is to start a revival in my heart, and if God is to start a revival in our midst, it's an act of divine mercy because we don't deserve it. We deserve to be left to go in our sin. We deserve to grow colder and colder and colder till we freeze. But God is gracious. God is gracious to revive His people again. If there was ever a people that didn't deserve God's mercy, it was Israel. Because they were going down and down and down and down. But God was gracious to send revival. Most of Elijah's complaints were legitimate. Elijah says, "They've forsaken thy covenant." This is in 19:10 if you're taking notes. "They've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword." He was right on all three accounts. They had forsaken the covenant of God. They had broken down the altar of God. They had slain the prophets of God. The only mistake that Elijah makes in his complaint, he said, I only am left alive, and they seek my life to take it. And God says, no, Elijah, I still have 7,000. And we often feel like we're the only one left. God's always going to have His remnant. It's more than just us. Mm-hmm. But you see, Elijah, the problem isn't those other guys that you don't know about. The problem's here with us. And so God was gracious to send them a revival. Number four, true revival is preceded by prayer. And we find this in history. If you've ever studied revivals in the history and the Great Awakening, you'll find that God's people just started praying. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." And pray. True revival begins when God's people start seeking the Lord. Seeking ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. True revival begins with prayer. Look at back to chapter 18 and verse 36. And there we read, "And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel.'" That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? He prays by the covenant names of God. "Lord, let it be known that You're God." You know what, folks? I think that's a prayer that we need to pray in our own hearts. "Lord God, let my heart know that You're my God. That all these things of the world that distract me and all these things that come into my mind when I'm trying to pray are not the God of my heart. The economy is not the God of my heart. The politics is the God of my heart. My friends are the God of my heart. All these things that, boy, what I need to do this afternoon is not the God of my heart. You're the God of my heart. And so, Lord, may You come and remind my heart that You're God. And all these things around me are wood, hay, and stubble. They're not the things that are of value." It began when Elijah's praying. And then verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, as Thou hast turned them back again." Lord God, hear me, that this people may know. Lord God, hear me, that my own heart may know that Thou hast turned me back again. And we read the commentary on this in James 5, verse 17 and 18 in the New Testament. There James says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions. He had all the same problems of falling asleep in prayer that we have.
He had all the same temptations. You talk about political problems. He lives in a day of political problems. You know, he had Ahab and Jezebel. We're in pretty good shape, folks. He had Ahab and Jezebel to contend with. We think things are nuts in Washington. We think Annapolis is going crazy. He had stuff to worry about. You see, Ahab had all the spiritual weaknesses and all the spiritual problems and all the spiritual distractions that we have, but he prayed. And he didn't just pray casually, he prayed earnestly. And God answered his prayer. You see, true revival begins in prayer. And if we as individuals are to get back on fire for God, we better get on our knees and start praying. And if Mission Bible Church is to regain that first love that we had in those first few months of our existence, we need to get on our knees and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. True revival begins with prayer. And they read there in Acts 4 of Pentecost, that when they had prayed, the room was shaken when they prayed. True Bible revival, true biblical revival is brought about through the Word of God. This is an important point when you start to compare what is called revival today. I don't know if you've seen any of the YouTube videos of what took place at Asbury University and so on. True revival comes from the preaching of God's Word. It doesn't come about by singing the same song with the same words 46 times. It doesn't come about by everybody getting very emotionally moved and people crying. That is not what brings about revival. True revival comes by the preaching of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, singing is a good thing, but singing isn't what brings about revival. It's preaching. And the thing that was absent there at Asbury was preaching. They were singing, and singing the same songs, what they call 7-11 songs, seven words sung 11 times. It just, over and over and over again, which is vain repetition, which is forbidden in Scripture.
Right, that's right.
But you didn't hear preaching. Mm-hmm. Folks, I hope that every one of you at least sometime has experienced or will have the opportunity to experience going to a meeting that has 3 and 4 services a day of preaching. Mm-hmm. I try to attend that kind of a conference at least once a year. They're hard to find good ones, actually. Mm-hmm. But preachers need to be preached to.
That's right.
And folks, I hope you take advantage of sermon audio. There's a lot of good messages on sermon audio. There are places where you can find good, solid preaching. And folks, if we would turn off the news and listen to a sermon, how much better off we'd be. You see, true revival doesn't come through all these other things. God has chosen preaching. That's His method. It comes through the Word of God. And if you look down there at verse 2 of chapter 17, the previous chapter, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and return eastward. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah." And when Elijah's standing there in his prayer at the altar, when he's saying to the people, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." That's a pretty good sermon. That's the word of God. Folks, are we going to follow the world or are we going to follow God? That's the message. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And so true revival comes through the word of God. But we cannot escape the fact that true revival is the condemnation of sin. And that's another thing that is a problem in so many of what the world calls revival. Everybody gets happy and sings a lot of songs, but you don't hear a word about repentance. And without repentance, there is no revival. True revival condemns sin. Elijah, are you the one that's been troubling Israel? I haven't troubled Israel. You have troubled Israel. Ahab had the power to take off Elijah's head. And Elizabeth, Jezebel, I don't know where Elizabeth came from. Jezebel swore she was going to do it. She had slain the prophets with the sword. And she says, Elijah, I'm going to take off your head. Elijah doesn't care much about his head. He condemns sin. I haven't troubled Israel. You have. You've broken down the Lord. You've left this covenant, broken down the altars, and slain the prophets. You've followed Baal. Look over to chapter 21 and verse 20. Chapter 21 and verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he, that's Elijah, and Elijah answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a condemnation of sin. You've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. God says, Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will take away thy posterity. The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city of the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls there eat. This guy Elijah is pretty bold about calling out sin. He's not pulling any punches here, folks. You see, true revival will condemn sin. True revival will not let sin stand. And if we are truly to be revived, sin's got to be condemned in our hearts. You see, all unrighteousness is sin. The world says, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, when someone says, well, I'm pretty good, I think we have to ask them if they think they're righteous. Well, do you think you're righteous? Not many people say that they think they're righteous. Say, I think I'm pretty good. But you see, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is the lack of righteousness. I don't care how good you are. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Are you living in Him? Sin is the lack of righteousness. So anything in our lives that is not in the category of righteousness is sin. A true revival will condemn sin. But then we find further when you come down to verse 40 of chapter 18. And Elijah said to them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Elijah's killing the prophets of Baal? That sounds like John Calvin. As you know, the history of Calvin, know that one of the great complaints about Calvin is Servetus, who Calvin was one of the people involved in him being put to death because of his denial of the Trinity. It wasn't Calvin. It was a political move. It was France. And I'm getting off subject, but we find that Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. He was following the word of God. You don't need to turn to him, but let me read Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. And that prophet, or that dreamer, shall be put to death because they have spoken to turn away turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt. God said that the prophet that speaks to turn you away from the Lord your God is to be put to death. Now, folks, I'm not saying get out a sword and start killing people. But I am saying that if we're to have true revival, we need to go through our heart with a sword and start putting sin to death. You see, all unrighteousness is sin. And if we are to experience personal revival, and if we are to experience congregational revival, the sin has to be put to death. It's got to be slain in our hearts. You see, true revival is the condemnation of sin. It's the condemnation of my own sin in my heart. That's where true revival begins. Elijah took a sword and he killed the prophets of Baal. He killed anything that could lead the people away from the worship of Jehovah. He destroyed it. He removed it from the land. And that's what God had prescribed. So a true revival is the condemnation of sin. I've already mentioned that true revival is inseparable from repentance. The removal of the rain, which was the great national trial that Israel was facing. Well, Chronicles 7, We all know Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, but we take it out of context. Let me read to the context. You have to begin 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 7:14 by reading verse 13. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 7, if I shut up the heavens and there be no rain, that's what God had done. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see, the context of that verse we love so much is God said, if you sin and I don't give rain. And that's exactly what had happened here. And so, true biblical revival is inseparable from repentance. If we do not repent, there will not be revival. True biblical revival, and I know we set the clock so it's a little bit faster because we had extra time there, but I'm thankful to preach to a congregation that doesn't do this the whole time, so let's keep going. True biblical revival is absent all that is unbiblical. True biblical revival is devoid of all that is unbiblical. In other words, you will not have unbiblical practice and have a true revival in the same building. And that's where I would take exception with what happened at Asbury. Because you had the Romanists there. You had the Pentecostals there. There were some LGBTQ whatever plus that were there as part of that revival. And the Word of God is clear that you cannot bring an unclean, a clean thing out of an unclean. That's in Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. In other words, if it's out of an unclean source, you don't pull a shirt out of the dirty laundry and have it clean. It smells like the dirty laundry it's been in there with. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean pool. And then again, in James 3, doth a fountain bring forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. In other words, if the source is polluted, the whole is polluted. So go back to our chapter and look at it very briefly with me. Verse 25. 1 Kings 18:25. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God. What are the prophets of Baal doing? They're offering a sacrifice. What was the significance of sacrifice? Well, that was the way Jehovah was worshipped. So in a false revival, there'll be the appearance of truth. There'll be the form of godliness. It denies the power. The form of what the prophets of Baal were doing is a sacrifice. That's what God has commanded. But God was not in their sacrifice. Verse 26. And they took a bullock, which was given them, and dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal from the morning until the evening, and said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar, which they had made. There's a lot of physical excitement going on here. As the old song says, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. These folks are very, very emotionally involved in what they're doing. And you often find that in false revival. You can flip across your TV channel and get to certain stations, and boy, they're dancing around. They are really into it. David danced before the Lord with all his might. But I've never seen that kind of a display in these worships. David's dance before the Lord was an exuberant joy in the Lord that was based in the Lord himself. There was nothing fleshly about it. But in so much of what is called revival today, there's a lot of hooping and hollering, but you haven't heard any preaching. You haven't heard any earnest praying. It's just chaos. And God is not the author of confusion. Here, they're jumping on the altar. And then we find in verse 27 that Elijah mocks them, which that's an indication to us as well, because God is not mocked. But Elijah mocks the false prophets of Baal. Look down to verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lassets till the blood gushed out upon them. Their practice became thoroughly unbiblical.
God's word had forbidden to the children of Israel the marking of their flesh. They were not to shed their own blood on the altar. Shedding their own blood on the altar is trying to be pleased before God with their own blood, their own works. You see, their practice was thoroughly unbiblical. If the practice of a so-called revival is unbiblical, it is not a revival. How many of these situations have you found that didn't have at least one woman preaching? Or someone speaking in tongues? Or some new unbiblical prophecy? Or some claimed miracle? You see, when the practice is unbiblical, it's wrong. A true revival will be devoid of unbiblical practice. And then finally, what is the final of that point, and what we're about to close, but what is the true emotion of revival? If you study Scripture, you'll find that true revival's emotion is not ecstatic joy, but sorrow. Sorrow is the true biblical emotion of revival.
That's right.
You see, if we begin to look at our hearts and God, I'm cold when I used to be hot. I'm sinning when I used to be walking in truth. I'm reading the news when I used to be reading your word. Lord, my spiritual life is not what it used to be. That doesn't give you joy. It gives you sorrow. But godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. You see, the true emotion of revival is God's people weeping over their sin. It's God's people saying, Lord, I messed up and I didn't want to. When Peter had revival, it was when he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly over his sin. And so the true emotion of revival is sorrow. Joel 2:12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Peter went out and wept bitterly. In Psalm 38:18, for I will declare mine iniquities, I will be sorry for my sin. And the last thing I want us to notice is this. True revival is the miraculous work of God. It's not planned or announced by man. It's not generated or stirred up by man. It is the true miraculous work of God. It's a miracle that the fire fell. But then consider that the fire burned a soaking wet sacrifice. And it didn't only burn the sacrifice, it burned the bullock and the wood, but then it burned the stones. And it burned the water. It left nothing untouched by its fire. Folks, a true revival is the miraculous work of God. It's when God gets a hold of his people and shakes them up. It's when God does what man cannot do. And so, oh God, I need to return to the life from spiritual coma. Oh Lord, restore my spiritual life. Father, have mercy on my sins, for without your mercy I will never be revived. Oh Lord, help me to pray for revival. Oh Lord, apply your word to my heart for revival. Lord, condemn sin in me. Lord, grant me true repentance. Father, remove from my heart the practices which are unbiblical and do a miraculous work in me that I might be revived. And that briefly reviews all of our points this morning. Let us stand for prayer. Father, you have been gracious and merciful to us. Oh Lord, you would have been fully justified. Lord, as we saw in our confessional reading this morning, you would have been fully justified to let us go in our own sin and to go straight to hell and be responsible for everything we've done. But oh Lord, you in mercy and grace have called us to repentance. You've called us from darkness to light. You've made us children of God. And Father, we confess before you this morning that our fire is growing cold. Lord, it is so easy, Lord, to drift away from that first love, to become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold.
And Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, and you have promised that if we confess our sins and forsake our wicked way, O Lord, that you will have mercy and forgive us. And so, Lord, it is indeed our prayer this morning. Revive my heart. Revive us in the congregation. Set us on fire afresh and anew. Lord, make us what we ought to be. We spend so much time complaining about what the world is rather than being concerned with what we are before a holy God. Father, bless thy people with revival, we pray. In Jesus' name.